All right, Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So last week we were looking at the idea of repentance and understanding what that entails in terms of repentance being, the word metanoia, and how we get our word metamorphosis from that, and looked at the illustration of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, and the whole transformation of a new life that comes when we repent and turn our hearts to Jesus. Grace works in our hearts and we become a brand new creation. And this is foundational for us to understand, is that we are brand new creations because of the work of grace, and we partner with grace through repentance. Today, I want us to look at faith in God. And as I was preparing for this, I thought, wow, faith in God, not much to say about that. That was sarcastic. It's the kind of thing where it's like, where to begin when we look at such a subject as faith in God? First of all, I want to make the distinction that I want to teach today about the faith that is given as a gift from God, the faith that is given so that we can have faith in Him and grow in relationship with Him, kind of a baseline faith. I want to teach the distinction. I want to teach on that faith, not the charismatic gift, the charisma of faith. There is a distinction. There is a spiritual gift of faith. Sometimes people feel like they're not doing well in the realm of faith because you're grading your baseline faith against the charismatic gift of faith. And so you can feel like you're inferior. Like Acts chapter 3, the Bible talks about when Peter and John were walking into the temple and they see a lame man there. And the lame man's asking for money. And Peter checks his pockets. And he's like, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. And he grabs the man by the hand and pulls him up. His ankles are strengthened. He starts lumping and jeeping. And he's praising God because of this miracle. Okay? That, I would propose, is the charismata that is the gift of faith. And if you compare your standing baseline faith against that, you're going to feel maybe like you have an inferior level of faith, or you're going to do some goofy things like try to pull somebody out of a wheelchair without that gift of faith. And you might, be trying real hard, but that could be embarrassing, painful, counterproductive. And so we don't just try to work up faith. We understand that God can actually release that gift of faith, but I'm not teaching on that this morning. I just want you to understand that that distinction, maybe we can teach on that at a different time, but that distinction is necessary so that we understand how to grow in our faith. This distinction matters, okay? So there's a difference between baseline faith and basically, spiritual adrenaline faith, where you just have like a certainty, okay? So Scripture indicates that there are degrees of faith. Just consider with me, there are times that Jesus, rebuked his disciples. He would come and he would see his disciples, kind of unable to, perform a simple task that he'd given them authority over or whatever. And he would rebuke them and he would say, "You of little faith." Or other times, he would say to someone like the Roman centurion, "Sir, you have great faith." Or to the Syrophoenician woman, you have great faith. Would say to others, "Your faith has healed you." So there's this idea that there are degrees of faith. There can be a little of faith. There can be a lot of faith. Scripture indicates that faith can grow and faith can shrink. Faith is impacted positively by prayer and fasting. It's one of the things, for example, that Scripture teaches that your faith can grow as a result. The disciples in Matthew chapter 17, trying to cast a demon out of a little boy. Two chapters earlier, they're casting demons out of everybody, come home writing their own report card. We're amazing. We cast demons out all the time. Jesus is like, cool. Just remember, you're saved. And then here they are in chapter 17, and they can't cast a demon. You know, all of them ganged up trying to cast a demon out of one kid. And Jesus is like, wow, how long do I have to put up with you guys? Cast the demon out. And they're like, could you explain why that didn't work for us? Jesus said, well, this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. So it would seem that faith can be exercised, can be grown. Faith can also be impacted negatively by fear and doubt. What is clear from all of this as we look at the subject of faith is that faith requires maintenance. Faith has the characteristics of a living thing. That if I feed faith, it grows. If I starve faith, it shrinks. As I'm saying this morning, there's kind of an inner testimony of, oh, that's what that is. It's kind of a sense of, yeah, sometimes I just feel on fire and other times I feel a little cold. Well, it's like fire. Fire has to have something placed upon it to continue to burn. Faith can grow. Faith can shrink. And so there is that reality that we need to grasp. The Bible indicates that faith has a correlation to sight. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul said that we live by faith and not by sight. Say that with me this morning. We live by faith and not by sight. So what Paul is saying is that faith creates a spiritual perception that eclipses natural sight and senses. Living by sight is the apostle's way of saying that what is natural to us is to reason and make plans and determine a course of action on the basis of what we see, on the basis of what we feel, on the basis of past experience. Often what we call wisdom is just what we've experienced in the past, and we draw on that. There's a reason for that. If you're a little child and you get your fingers slammed in the door, you know next time to hold your hands back when the door is closing. There's wisdom from that experience. But Paul says that we live by faith, not by sight, not just by our experience. What has previously been a limitation, faith causes me to see in a new way. That means that faith enables us to disallow the influence of evil and painful circumstances and instead keeps us rooted in the perception that faith produces. I'm going to slow down. Faith enables us to disallow the influence of evil and painful circumstances. Faith enables me to disallow the influence of that. That's trying to impact the way I feel, the way that I think. The doctor says something, and I want to tremble. A relationship that I'm hoping for, continuity, I experience some kind of a break and I want to tremble. A circumstance comes that I didn't see coming. The phone rings and I can't believe what I'm hearing on the other end. Something happens in life that tries to cause me to pivot into a posture of reaction and fear. Faith enables me to disallow the influence of those evil and painful circumstances. And it keeps me rooted in a perception, the sight that faith brings. I walk by faith and not by sight. That means that I'm going to have to choose faith over what I see. If I'm going to live by faith, I'm going to have to choose a perception, a perspective that faith produces. I'm going to have to choose that in the face of the painful circumstance that is trying to get me to react and agree with it. For example, the Bible records that one day Jesus was just walking on the water during a storm. The disciples looked out, they were afraid, not just of the storm, but they were afraid of somebody walking on the water. They thought it was a ghost. And then they look a little closer, rub their eyes, and they're like, hey, I think that's Jesus. Hey, Jesus, is that you? And Jesus just stays out there on the storm. And he's like, yeah, it is I. So Peter says, well, if that's really you, call me out there to stand out on that storm with you. And Jesus says, all right, come on out. And there's Peter thinking, why did I say that? And he steps out on the storm. And the Bible says that he walked over next to Jesus. Now give the man some credit. He walked on water more than you have. Frozen ponds don't count. And the Bible says that so long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he stayed above the storm. But when he looked at the wind and the waves, he began to sink. Why? Because his experience with wind and waves is that they do not provide stable footing. And so he sank into them. But when he had his eyes on Jesus, when he had faith, he walked on what could swallow him. Faith enables us to disallow the influence of evil and painful circumstances, and instead keeps us rooted in the perception that faith creates. Now, sometimes a study in faith can lead to frustration. Even as I'm talking this morning and I'm talking about how faith can grow and faith can shrink, perhaps you're here this morning and you're in a desperate need. Perhaps there is something that you're facing that you know, unless God breaks through, unless God intervenes, this circumstance is going to swallow like the water that swallowed Peter. You're looking at it going, unless God gives the supernatural ability, this circumstance, is hopeless in myself. Maybe you're facing that. The challenge with the concept and looking at the subject of faith is this, is that when we look at, okay, so if faith can grow and faith can shrink, how do I make my faith grow? What if I'm fasting and I'm praying a lot, but the circumstance is still really bad? Here's the questions that start to ensue. How can I believe something more than I currently do? You ever had that question? Or is that just me? How do I believe this more? How do I believe it harder? How do I believe it better? More pure? More effectively? And the question that we're having in that discussion, what we don't realize, and I want to just kind of do a little bit of surgery here this morning. What we don't realize what we're doing is we've stopped discussing faith at that moment, and we've started discussing a result that we want. But we think we're talking about the same thing. I need this breakthrough. I need this answer. And what we see in Scripture is people who moved in faith got the answer that they wanted. So we're like, I want faith like that. So I'm going to do what they did. I'm going to say silver and gold I don't have. What I have, I give you in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And then when that doesn't work, then I'm going to say it louder. And I'll pray in tongues for an hour first, and then I'll say it again. And then I'll furrow my forehead. And then I'll quote some scriptures, and I'll stand on the Bible physically. I'm going to try harder because I want that result. We don't realize in that moment we've shifted from the discussion of faith to the result that we want. And what the Bible describes to us is what faith can do. What we need to dig into is what faith is. When you try to have more faith, especially in needing to see a circumstance turn, you can feel like a failure in the realm of faith because you don't see the prescribed result. Anybody? You can feel like, oh, I'm praying like I'm supposed to. I'm fasting. I'm worshiping a lot. I'm getting other people to pray with me. I'm reading books on faith. I'm listening to podcasts. I'm going to church all the time. Like even on a Tuesday when they don't even know, I just hide in the washroom. I'm doing everything I can because I want to grow my faith. We can feel like we're failing because we're not seeing the result that we, not only the result that we want, but here's the challenge. The result that Scripture promises is possible. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Like God says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, just a little bit, you know, mustard seed, just like a teeny little peppercorn, just got that little flicker of faith, you can move mountains around. You're like, cool. I don't need to move a mountain. I just need a job. Or I just need this person healed. And the Bible shows me how he does that. How come it's not working? So we can feel like a failure. Not only that, sometimes there can be guilt and shame that gets put onto people by others. My honest assessment is by others whose personal adversity has not been as difficult perhaps as yours. So they've experienced less adversity, and then they take that as evidence that their faith works better than yours. My power didn't go out on Friday in the windstorm. Favor. Hashtag blessed. Too blessed to be stressed. Oh, that person that you love got sick? Yeah, a person I love got sick like that too. And I prayed and they got healed. So you should pray like me. I don't know, you have a bad connection. Not as anointed, perhaps. Guilt, shame, the feeling that my faith is inferior, it's not working. And these things compound to, at times, produce a frustration in us where we just feel like faith is basically, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. I'm going to heaven when I die, I know that. And the rest, I'm just going to just, well, I don't know what to do with it. It's frustrating. Anybody? Okay. So the book of Hebrews teaches us a lot about faith. We're in Hebrews right now. And Hebrews chapter 11 is described by many as the hall of faith. Because throughout that chapter, the Bible describes a number of amazing things that were done by faith. Everybody say, by faith. By faith. So understanding that we still aren't talking about what faith is, we're talking about what faith does. Yeah. By faith, they did this. And we're just like, okay, well, I want that too. But we still haven't looked at what faith is. I just want that. I want what they had. I'll have some of that. I want that. There's that result. I need that result. I'm going to circle that verse and claim it. I'm going to cut it out and stick it on my fridge. By faith, all of these amazing things happen. And it is happening by faith of those who are expressing their devotion to God. David, Gideon, and Jephthah. Abraham. We're going to look at Abraham in a few moments. But I want to bring this home this morning because I'm not speaking theoretically. I believe in the power of God to heal sickness. And I've actually seen God heal so many people, I can't doubt that healing is a reality. That healing by faith in Jesus' name. That actually, you know, the prayer of faith, anointing with oil, I've seen God break through and bring healing in real time. Last week we were working around the school in Quebec. We were, you know, cutting trees and all kinds of manly stuff. And the guy that we were working with, eventually he just jumped in the truck and he was just, you know, hauling the stuff that we would cut back and forth, and he wasn't helping as much, and he came out of the truck and his hip was blown out and he was in an incredible amount of pain. I said, well, can I just pray with you? So we prayed with him right there. I think Levi and I prayed with him. And he just, as soon as we were done praying, he's like, oh. He said it in French. I don't know what he said. Better.
Je m'appelle better. You know.
And then, that's a loose translation. And so we prayed for him again. And, you know, he was in excruciating pain. And like that, he was better. So Sunday after church, was it Sunday or Saturday at the leaders' gathering? He came forward again and through translation said that he has a hole in his cranium. And that when his nose runs, often it's brain fluid because of challenge that he has there. And he's been so frustrated receiving prayer for it because he's never actually been healed. But when God healed his hip at the school, it put faith in him to say, would you pray for me again? Now, I don't know why the hip and not the brain. If I was going to rank maybe where I'd put my resources, I'd focus on the brain. I don't know why. Be 8.5 years ago that our daughter Sarah, our youngest daughter, she was 8 years old, was experiencing pain that eventually when we went to the hospital and ran a number of tests, and even in that there's layers to the story of just how God intervened, but came to the point of discovery that she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And that what they said at the beginning was not hopeful. We told them to not speak in prognosis anymore because prognosis is just their guessing anyways. And so we never said much about the details because we wanted to build faith in God, not faith in Goliath. But at the beginning of the journey, they said that she had about 6 weeks to live. And we went through a medical journey that I can't fully describe to you, but time has allowed just some of the language to come in where I can speak to you to share, not to tear my heart open or to bleed on everybody, but more so with the measure of encouragement that we've received, be able to share that with others. That I know what it is to stand in and to sit with experts and doctors while they're talking about your child like a car, like it's just details. And to sit there and wrangle with the frustration, if that's the right word, the frustration of faith where I know God can heal. I've seen God heal. I have faith that God can heal. I'm asking God to heal. And many who are a part of the Lake Mount family in those days, we were all asking God together. It's not exaggerating to say globally, people were praying for our daughter. Many prayers. living in a fasted lifestyle and saying, oh God, would you move in and do what you've promised, what you say you can do? And similar to my friend from Quebec, where the hip was healed, and I'm believing for his cranium, but in our scenario, we saw several healings along the way that were totally the hand of God. Sarah's resilience to chemotherapy and radiation. One of my favorite pictures is a picture of Sarah doing the long jump at her track and field meet, and 2 hours earlier, she was receiving radiation. Just supernatural strength. Her faith, her courage, her intimacy with the Lord, her heart of worship, the impact that she was having on the world around her. And all the while praying, God, would you do the miracle? God, would you heal our daughter? I don't know how to say it other than trusting that you would understand the level of intensity that comes with that request. God, like, I don't know how to put into words the groans that come in the place of prayer and the ache of being caught in, this is what you say you can do. This is who you say you are. And faith is the conduit between those things. I believe. And I'm asking. And then when that doesn't feel right, I'm commanding and I'm taking authority and I'm, you know, and we're doing everything that we can. Fasting, praying, believing God for breakthrough. But on November 29th, 2012, our daughter Sarah passed from this life into eternity, went to be with Jesus, which is amazing. It is the goal of our faith, is that we're walking with God and know that in eternity we'll be with him forever. However, our contending for healing was at not even 12 years old, there's a lot of life that we believe that you have to live here. And so we're asking God for healing. Some healing came, but the ultimate healing didn't. And that produced in me questions. That produced in me questions that were like fault line questions, foundation questions, things that try to shake to the core because of not understanding. And so it was a very intense 3.5 years, and Lisa and I were blessed with the opportunity to stay at a friend's house down in Florida. And it was the first time that just the two of us had gotten away in years. And so we went down for a couple of weeks to this house in Florida. And before we left, I was walking through my office and just thought, I'll take something to read. And I didn't know what to take. And I was looking through my bookshelf. And I grabbed this book I had there for a few years. I hadn't read it yet. It's called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And I grabbed that book seemingly on a whim. I see now it was the hand of the Lord just working providentially for me. We went down to Florida and had nothing to do but ride a motorcycle and sit on a beach. And I sat on that beach and opened that book and I read it twice. And A.W. Tozer spoke about the nature of faith in such a way that God used some of the words of that book to begin healing my heart in the most profound area of damage, my faith. So suffice it to say, it would be good for you to grab that book. But let me read to you this particular set of paragraphs that God used to help me get a handle on faith. He said, faith is not a once-done act, but a continuous gaze of the heart at the triune God. Believing then is directing the heart's attention to Jesus. It is lifting the mind to behold the Lamb of God and never ceasing that beholding for the rest of our lives. At first, this may be difficult, but it becomes easier as we look steadily at his wondrous person, quietly and without strain. Distractions may hinder, but once the heart is committed to him, after each brief excursion away from him, the attention will return again and rest upon him like a wandering bird coming back to its window. Faith is the least self-regarding of the virtues. It is by its very nature scarcely conscious of its own existence. Like the eye which sees everything in front of it and never sees itself, faith is occupied with the object upon which it rests and pays no attention to itself at all. While we are looking at God, we do not see ourselves, blessed riddance. The man who has struggled to purify himself and has had nothing but repeated failures will experience real relief when he stops tinkering with his soul and looks away to the perfect one. While he looks at Christ, the very things he has so long been trying to do will be getting done within him. It will be God working in him to will and to do. That picture of faith being like the eye, that the eye doesn't regard itself, but the eye is beholding. And I realized that my definition of faith that I had been working in unofficially, but quite exclusively for my whole life, was that I was looking at what faith did as the definition of what faith is. Even Jesus saying, you know, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there. Tell this tree to be uprooted and go from here to there. And that sounds like faith, but that's actually what faith does. Faith moves the mountain, but what is faith? And so the broken place of faith in me was this sense of, I believed, I tried, I wanted that result didn't come. What did I do wrong? What wasn't working? I couldn't understand. And as I read that passage from Tozer's book, I realized that true to Scripture, this definition of faith not being about what I get from God, but faith being about beholding God resonated with me. Hebrews chapter 11, like I said, has this massive list of heroes of the faith who by faith, they did all of these things. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1-3, says this, on the back of what faith accomplished through what these heroes and champions accomplished by their faith, says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. We think the definition of faith is Hebrews 11, 1, but it's Hebrews 12, 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Can we contemplate this together this morning? That if faith is the unbroken gaze of my soul upon Jesus, and then the author of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And then he proceeds to say, because by fixing our eyes on Jesus, we'll recognize that he endured the cross. He endured opposition. He endured all kinds of adversity and the opposition that came from sinful men. And a contemporary idea of faith seems to be that if you've got faith working right, you don't have to do all that enduring stuff. You can just avoid it. You can actually find the easy button. It's faith. And a foundational truth for us to grasp is that faith in God, what the writer of Hebrews says to us in chapter 6, where we're basing this series, that this is foundational. We need to have this as our root. We need to know what faith in God is. Listen, faith in God is fixing our eyes on Jesus and not allowing the distraction of the pain of life to become what we focus on. And when I have my eyes on Jesus, I have every right to ask Jesus to intervene in my circumstance, but I cannot let the circumstance cloud my sight of Him. If I allow my circumstance to cloud my sight of Him, then I end up making that the object of the affection of my heart. Have you ever met a married couple that they don't know how to relate to each other unless they have a problem? And if they don't have a problem, they create one? Because it's how they relate. If we reduce faith to Jesus improving the quality of my life, then my relationship to Him is basically the bat phone. Yes, Commissioner. Yes, could you fix this right away? Thank you. I reduce my relationship with Him to that of problem solving rather than intimacy. And what God wants is a relationship with us. And so if faith is me fixing my eyes on Jesus and keeping my focus on Him, then it doesn't matter what good or bad may come my way. All I want to do is maintain my unbroken gaze upon Him. And if I can have that as a foundation, then that can anchor me through the ups and the downs and the highs and lows of life. Because guess what? That's what life consists of. It's highs and lows. And what faith can produce in the midst of those highs and lows, this can produce breakthrough, can produce answers. We can see things shift and turn. No question. But hear me this morning. When it doesn't, and I'm saying when, not because I'm speaking doubt, but because Hebrews 12 says that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus who endured His opposition, and then it says we need to do the same. We're arrogant if we think my faith can eliminate opposition and difficulty. That isn't Bible faith. Amen. Amen. That isn't Bible faith. Bible faith keeps me anchored to who He is, even when my circumstance is challenging and painful. And it produces a resiliency of soul, no matter what I'm going through. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know if I have time to do the Abraham stuff. Let's do a vote. I can. You guys want to hear about Abraham? Okay. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to make 10 points. As we work through Hebrews chapter 11, because Abraham is known as the father of faith. Okay? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Number one. So write in your notes, faith, colon, number one. Faith moves in obedience, not details. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew where he couldn't stay. That's faith. Verse 9, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Number 2, faith regards heaven as home, not this world. Faith regards heaven as home, not this world. Faith will give you an eternal perspective. When we have our eyes locked on Jesus, we're not too attached to the Cadillac. It's great if you got a Cadillac. Not knocking that. I'm just saying, I'm just passing through. Heaven is my home. Faith produces that perspective. Okay. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Verse 11, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. Number three, faith trusts the character of God. I wish I didn't have to go so fast, but faith trusts the character of God. What does that mean? That means that even though circumstantially the promise that you've made seems impossible, I trust your character over my perception. I live by faith, not by sight. So faith trusts the character of God. This is huge when you're going through or when you've been through something that is massively disappointing. Trust the character of God, even if your circumstance is garbage. Trust that he is good. All right, we're flying here. All right, verse 12. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Okay, faith, number four, faith partners with God. Faith partners with what God says is possible. Faith partners with what God says is possible. God says to a 100-year-old man, you're going to become a dad. And Abraham not only decorates a nursery, but he did what was necessary to become a father. You got it? Okay. It's the quick section over here. Okay. So he was enabled, the Bible says. This was not an immaculate conception, is what I'm saying. There was a partnership. And I listen, okay, it's funny, but here's the point. Here's the point is that we can sit around and claim stuff, but if we don't do our part, we're claiming into oblivion. At some point, you have to actually, if I really believe it, I'm gonna live like it and act like it. All right. That's enough about that. All right. From verse 12 there, number five, faith makes an impact beyond your lifetime. He became the father of descendants that were as numerous as the stars in the sky. That's massive in terms of what he saw was nowhere near that. He had one son. That son had sons, but he didn't see. I mean, he could count them. But beyond his lifetime, the impact. Listen, the impact that you're making by faith right now is going to outlive you. If your faith is locked on Jesus, it's going to outlive you. All right? Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things they promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. Number six, faith celebrates the right direction more than total fulfillment. I welcomed it from a distance. Listen, I would rather die pointed in the right direction than when I don't see the total fulfillment in my life, tap out and walk away. If you've experienced disappointment, join the club. Now, what are you going to do? The Bible says that of Abraham and of those of his seed, they are pointed in the right direction. If they wanted to turn around, they could have, but they didn't. Okay, so they celebrate being pointed in the right direction. Okay, verse 15, if they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Okay, number seven, faith doesn't turn back. Once you're in, you're in. It's metamorphosis. You're changing. Okay, faith doesn't turn back. Okay, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Number eight, faith invites the blessing of God. Faith invites the blessing of God. God's not ashamed to be called their God. What a concept that is. I mean, this could be a 10-week series if we want it, but like, what a concept that is. that God says, I'm not ashamed to be called your God. The way that you live makes me proud to be your God. The faith that you live with, I am so proud to just step up and be like, yes, I am his God. I want that kind of faith that invites the blessing of God, the endorsement of God. All right? All right. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Number 9, faith passes the test. It's nice for us to read and say, well, I'm glad that Abraham passed his test. And then we just kind of cross our fingers, touch blue, make it true, and hope that we'll never go through any testing. Faith passes the test. I don't know about that, Pastor Matt. I'm just not receiving it. I'm just binding that. Okay, well, God put us in a garden with a tree and said, don't touch. That's a test. Every day you're being tested. I am? Yes. Well, I'm doing all right. Faith passes the test. To doubt, to disbelieve, to go your own way. Faith passes the test. All right? Verse 18, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the death. Number 10, faith considers the power of God to be the most rational factor in decision making. Faith considers the power of God to be the most rational factor in decision making. Abraham reasoned. God says, offer your son on an altar. And he says, well, I guess God must want to do a resurrection. That's a different way of thinking. But the Bible says he reasoned that. Your reasoning can be impacted by faith. And when your reasoning includes the power of God, that becomes the starting point. Not that we finally resort to prayer, but we start there. Not whether we kind of go, finally, oh God, if you could actually intervene here, that'd be amazing. But our starting point is God can do whatever he wants. He's all powerful and he's for me. And when we consider the power of God to be the most rational factor in our decision making, we're living by faith. Amen? Amen. We did that in 8 minutes. All right. All right, let's stand to our feet this morning. And I want to pray. I'm going to ask for our prayer team to come and just line up here across the front. Here's what I believe God is doing this morning. God wants to actually heal some faith this morning. If faith has the characteristics of a living thing, then it's possible for your faith to need some healing, some mending. For this area of the foundation, perhaps there's been a crack. Perhaps you resonated as I shared our story. You're like, I've been through some heavy disappointment, and it's tried to crack the foundation of my faith to believe that God is good, that he heals, that he breaks through, that whatever that might be, but it just feels like, can my faith stand up and bear the load because I've been disappointed? I want to say to you this morning that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and that God wants to release some healing into faith today through the preaching of his word. Would you close your eyes this morning? Just in the sanctity of this moment. If you're here today and you'd say, you know what, I resonate with that word, Pastor Madden, and I've experienced some adversity that tried to shake my faith. I can admit that my faith has experienced some wounding. And I recognize today what I need to do is fix my eyes on Jesus, not on the problem that came, not on the circumstance that challenged, not on the storm that whipped at me, but I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. I feel like I need a fresh gaze into the loving eyes of Jesus. If that's you, I want you to lift both your hands to the Lord all over this room this morning. I feel like there's a healing for faith this morning that God wants to release. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, even as you're just lifting your hands, I just want you to have faith right now to receive that in the name of Jesus. If you're not receiving right now, I want you to pray right now because there's a healing grace that God's working in this room. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you pray in the Holy Spirit, I want you just to pray in the Holy Spirit all over this room. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you are the repairer of the breach, the crack in the foundation. You take it upon yourself, that you heal the brokenhearted and you bind up their wounds. I thank you, Lord, that you said in your word that you're close to the brokenhearted. I thank you, Lord, that you never promised that there wouldn't be challenge, but you said in the challenge that we could take courage, you've already overcome. And right now, Lord, I thank you for the overcoming victory of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And Lord, I thank you that there is an overcoming release of faith, Lord, in gentleness right now, Lord, as you are breathing upon, Lord, those areas of disappointment, Lord, even things that would try to jade, even things that would try to distort the face of God. Right now, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would clear, I prophesy, you're clearing the fog. You're blowing away the distraction and the obstruction. And in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask that you would shine the light of your face all over this room. Come on, let's every one of us lift our hands to the Lord right now. Come on and just turn your eyes upon Jesus. Can we sing that? Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful grace. When things of earth will go strangely dim, in the light of his glory and grace, turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Give him some worship from your heart right now. Just gaze upon him this morning. Just gaze upon you, Lord. You're the healer of hearts. You're the healer of memories. For we live by faith and not by sight. Not by what we see, not by what we sense, not by our five senses, by our experience, but we live by faith. We live by fixing our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. We consider you who endured opposition from sinful men so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. Today we ask, oh God, that you would fill the eyes of our heart.
with the face of Christ. Do a miracle in our hearts today, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. This morning, if you want to press in and pray, I'm going to welcome you to come to this altar. If you need to go, we release you to go. You need to pick up your kids, that whole thing. That's all good. If you want to be in this place as a prayer room, that is good. I sense the Lord doing such a deep work this morning. If you want agreement prayer into this word or for anything else this morning, our prayer team is here. If you came, listen, I'm going to ask you to stretch yourself. If you came today and you wish someone would pray for you, take responsibility for your own spiritual formation and come and get prayer. It's not weakness. That is where our strength is. Would you come and pray? And if you need to go, we release you to go. Be blessed in the faith that comes from fixing our eyes on Jesus.